Are you ready? Ready to take a ride? Grab your coffee and strap yourself in, because the show is about to begin. From the front lines of America, Babylon, and transmitting worldwide on the internet and satellite, you are listening to Omega Man Radio Network with Shannon Davis.
Well, praise God. I want to welcome everybody to Omega Man Radio. Hope you had a great weekend out there. Today is Monday, February 9th, 2015, and I want to welcome you if you're here for the first time. You are in the right place tonight. Tonight is going to be the world premiere of Minister Rick Bell from Texas. He has a testimony that's going to blow your socks off. And as we mentioned during the break, give the devil a knockout punch in Jesus' name. Tonight's program, we're going to call it Getting in Shape for the Fight of Your Life. Stop boxing blindfolded against demons. Brother Rick, quick sound check. Can you hear me okay?
I can hear you great, my brother.
Man, this is the program I've been waiting for. How are you doing tonight?
If I were any better, I wouldn't know what to say. Down here in the great state of Texas, beautiful weather, but you know that already. And I'm just ripped up, ready to go. I tell you what I really love, brother, and I love Pastor Joseph. When he sings in the beginning, when he does that a cappella, that music, man, that blesses me. There's such an anointing on his voice. I just love that. And I thank you for making a way for pastors like that, brother, to be on the air. So I thank you very much for doing what you do, my brother.
Well, praise God. I get blessed every time he comes on. He's a great man of God. And, you know, I enjoy the old songs. I love music. And you're a musician, among other things.
I am a musician, so I certainly appreciate what Pastor Joseph does. Music does it. Music is a very powerful medium. If not, there wouldn't be anything called jingles. You wouldn't have music in movies if music didn't move emotions. So music is very powerful. It's one of the things you have to be, you know, careful what you let into you, because you're going to be motivated by the music that you listen to. And that's a whole other thing, but that's part of the Spiritual Warfare Getting in Shape series that we'll talk about some tonight. But we got a lot of stuff to talk about, brother. You know that. Lots of stuff.
Excited. And we've got some fellow Texans out there, Rick, that are excited to have you on tonight. Angelica and Lisa, tuning in from Texas. Sister Margaret. Wow, we've got a lot of Texans out there tonight. I love Texans.
Hello. Hello, fellow Texans.
And Brother Rick, why don't we just start it up with prayer? You want to lead off in prayer tonight?
Absolutely. Father God, we thank you for what you've done. We thank you for this day, for leading us to this place right now. This is the day that you've made, and we rejoice and we are glad in it. God, I just ask for everyone that's listening right now, everyone under the sound of my voice live and in the archives, as this is heard multiple thousands of times in the future, as it will be. God, that there be a blessing and an anointing on what we say. Father God, let me get out of the way and let the Holy Spirit step in and deliver the message you would have delivered. And I ask this in Jesus' name, and I believe that it's done, and I said amen.
Amen. And I just want to give a quick shout out to our friend Pastor John Gogan for making the introduction to Brother Rick Bell. And Brother Rick, we got all the time in the world tonight. I'm going to give the microphone over to you, brother. Why don't you start from the beginning?
Wow, that's a very good place to start, isn't it? And I would like to say also thank you to Pastor Gogan, who is just a wonderful man of God. I met he and his lovely wife, Kathy, and spent a little time with them. And just, they're such a blessing. You know, people like that, they're few and far between, but thank the Lord that you put them on the air and give them a voice so that people like me, way down here in the tip of the United States in the great state of Texas, can hear that stuff. So let's start at the beginning. How in the world did I ever come to write a book about boxing blindfolded with demons? Well, if you would have even mentioned that concept to me a few years ago, I would have thought, man, you're off, you're a rocker. So let me start at the beginning. My story is interesting to say the least. I was born in a small town. We'll talk about quite a bit. It's a little town called Marshall, Texas. Marshall is in East Texas. It's about 30 miles from the Louisiana border, about 30 miles from Shreveport, Louisiana. Marshall, Texas happens to be the hometown of George Foreman, the world famous boxer, which ties into my whole boxing career and my whole story. But my life began in 1959 when my biological mother became pregnant. She was a Catholic schoolgirl in an all-girls Catholic school, and her ambition, or at least her mother's ambition, was for her to become a nun. So somehow, my 16-year-old mother met the crosstown high school football star, my biological dad, who was a year or so older than her. And somehow they began a dating relationship, and no one was quite sure how that came about. You know, because the Catholic school was very guarded and watched the girls, and, you know, that was just off limits. I happened to meet my biological father several years ago, and he filled in a lot of the blanks for me, so that's where I have some of this information. So, my biological mother became pregnant with me. In those days, when a Catholic schoolgirl became pregnant, she was shipped off to a private Catholic home to have the baby, and then the baby was placed for adoption. So, my mother was from Shreveport, Louisiana. They moved her over to Marshall, Texas, to the Catholic home there for unwed mothers. And from there, they would prearrange adoptions, as far as I know, only through the Catholic Church. There were plenty of Catholic couples looking to adopt children. So they would prearrange when the baby was born that it would be immediately placed with some adoptive parents. And that was my case. My parents had been married since 1946. My dad had come back from World War II. He was in the Navy, fought the Japanese, came back home, and married my mother, as so many GIs did after the war. And for whatever reason, they couldn't have children. So through the Catholic Church, my mother was raised, this is my adoptive mother, my biological mother, I won't talk about her anymore. This will be my, now when I say mother and father, these will be the people who adopted me. So the mother who adopted me was raised Catholic, and she was the Catholic Church connection. My father, who she married in 1946, had no church affiliation. He wasn't interested in church. That was the last thing, you know, he cared about. This guy had been over as a 17-year-old gunner on a destroyer in the Pacific, South Pacific, shooting down Japanese kamikaze planes as they flew towards his ship. So when he came back, he didn't really care about anything but just kind of living his life and being happy and going fishing. That's what he loved to do. So my mother and father adopted me at birth, and the only stipulation the Catholic Church had was that I had to be raised Catholic. I don't believe there was really any screening process in those days to speak of. It was a different time. You know, there wasn't all of the legal papers and hoops they had to jump through. I think they just had to be members of the Catholic Church, which my dad was not. But he joined temporarily so that they could adopt me. So I was adopted and placed in the home with him, and they were actually very good people. My dad was they owned a small business. My mother came from a somewhat well-to-do family, and my dad came from a farm family, and they worked hard, and they built a business, and they were successful. They were, you know, the country club set type lifestyle. Good people. The only problem was they drank every day, 7 days a week, pretty much until they passed out. They had an alcohol problem from as young as I can remember. My memories of them were they would drink until they passed out. So this was normal to me. I didn't know any better. The only time that they were ever sober was when they would get up and go to work and work in the business that they owned, the family business. By the time they came home at 5 o'clock every day, you could set your clock. By 5:15, when they got to the liquor cabinet, they were pretty much on their way. And by 6:30 or so, you couldn't even communicate with them because they were out of it. And this was my life growing up. Now, they weren't abusive to me, but they were just absent in that way because alcohol had them. So as I grew up, the stipulation was I had to go to Catholic school, and I had to attend Catholic Mass every week. That was the deal. So my mother enrolled me in Catholic school in the first grade. Boy, I hated that. Okay, the nun was teaching, and the nun had this black dress on with this white thing around her face, and it was really scary to a first grader. I'm just telling you, that was my impression of it, because the nuns in those days weren't real jovial. They didn't have a whole lot of personality. And so I kind of hated the whole Catholic school thing. So as things would happen, the next year, which was I was in the second grade, the Catholic school, for whatever reason, closed down. So I no longer had to go to the Catholic school, which I loved, because then I got in the public schools where I could have some fun, you know. So I'm going to church every Sunday, and I had to go through the whole altar boy Catholic confirmation. There's something called DeMolay, which is just a junior Masonic lodge training thing, junior Masons. And I had the whole thing, because Mother insisted I was in church every time, you know, every Sunday. And Wednesday we had to go to something called confirmation classes to be confirmed. So through all of this, I developed an absolute total disdain for anything religious or church or anything like that. And here's why. On Sunday morning, I was a kid, you know, 6, 7 years old. You're going to think this is crazy, but this is how kids think. My favorite cartoon in the world, the cartoon that I lived for, was Rocky and Bullwinkle. And it came on Sunday morning at 10 o'clock. Guess what? We had to go to church Sunday morning at 10 o'clock. So I missed my favorite cartoon. So somehow that tainted me, though, that I really didn't like church. So I grew up. I got into music. I had a musical gift I was born with. I picked up a guitar when I was about 6 or 7 years old, and I just started playing because I had an ear for music, and I could play music. So I really dove into that. By the time I was 12, 13, 14 years old, I was playing in a band and earning money. And, you know, that $50 a night is a fortune for a 14-year-old in, you know, 1974, 75, whenever that was, when you don't have any bills, you know, you live at home. So I was rolling in it. By the time I was 16, I bought myself a car. At the same time, I bought a Good Time van. Those were popular back in the day, 70s. Good Times van. I bought a motorcycle. So I had a van, a Trans Am, Smokey and the Bandit Trans Am, and a motorcycle.
Nice.
Yeah. Oh, yeah, I know. I mean, and I had no bills. So you also, my parents, of course, because they really didn't raise me, I more or less just kind of came and went as I wanted. Now, I didn't get in trouble with drugs. I didn't really care about that. I just wanted to play music and ride around in my Trans Am and hang out and do all that stuff. So as soon as I could drive, there was no more church for me, right? Mother didn't, you know, have to put me in the car and take me to church. So at 16, I am done with church. Had two things that I wanted to do in my life. I didn't know why then, but now I know why. It made a lot of sense to me. It makes sense to me now. I always had a desire to box, to be a fighter. I wanted to learn how to box. And the other thing I wanted to do was play music, play guitar as a profession and sing, because yeah, those were my passions. That's what I wanted to do. So as soon as I got out of high school, and you know how I got out, I don't know, because I don't think I went to a single class my senior year, but I was born with a gift to communicate, and the teachers liked me, and I kind of schmoozed my way through high school, right? So I graduate high school, and as soon as I graduate, I sign a contract to go on the road as a musician with a booking agency. So I pack up, head out the door, and I'm gone. You know, I'm off doing my wild thing. So you can imagine this kid, this 18-year-old kid from a small town in Texas with a rock band on the road every night was the wildest thing you could ever imagine. I'd never even heard of some of these things in my small town. So I'm out living this lifestyle, and through this, I start to think, you know what? I'm an atheist. I don't believe in God. That's about the craziest thing I've ever heard. The concept I had of God was a man called a priest who I would have to help him get his robes and things on for Mass. And I was never abused in any way like that. But it just never occurred to me that any of that was very godly. it was just, he was like everyone else. He just put these robes on and went out and said this thing that he had memorized, and I had to memorize some things as an altar boy to say with him. So my idea of church really just turned toward, you know, if I can't see it, if I can't touch it, it's not real. God, to me, was the same thing as Santa Claus, or the Easter Bunny, or the Tooth Fairy. And I lived my life believing that. And I set out to have the best time I could possibly have and do everything I could possibly do that would make me feel good. It was me, me, me. So I'm living this lifestyle. I move to Texarkana, Texas. I'm on the road, and one of the places I played offered me a full-time, what we call a sit-down gig, where I would be there full-time. So when I came to this town, I realized they had a karate studio. Now, I always wanted to box, so the next best thing was I was going to learn karate, because it's kind of the whole thing. So I went to the local karate studio, signed up that day, the first day I was in town, and that ended up being my basically my career. I ended up becoming an instructor and black belt several times. You know, there's degrees of black belt and all that. And let me say just something about the martial arts book. I don't want people, going off thinking, oh, he's into the Eastern mysticism. We didn't do any of that stuff. I know the martial arts is a big segment of it is that, but that's not what we were. We were a bunch of rednecks from Texas who liked to beat the snot out of each other. And that's basically what that was the extent of my karate buddies and me. Okay. We just wanted to get in a ring and fight. That was all we wanted. So my lifestyle was as a martial arts teacher, black belt, boxer guy, musician. And I was single, and I just kind of had what I wanted to do when I wanted to do it. So the last thing, I literally laughed at God. I had a friend, and she was a good friend of mine, and I really liked her. And she was my workout partner, and she was in karate with me, but she was a Christian. She had been a wild person, and she'd received the Lord, and she'd been born again, and she didn't do any of that stuff anymore. And I never could understand why in the world she wouldn't go get high. Why? Because she used to like to do it an awful lot. No, she's holier than thou, and she's all of those things. So that was my thinking, and that was my attitude. I'm managing this fitness center that teaches martial arts at night, and it's a fitness center. If you remember the old Nautilus fitness centers, when the Nautilus craze was popular back in the 1980s, the early 80s, late 70s, Nautilus workout equipment was the rage. Well, this was a Nautilus fitness center, and I was one of the assistant karate instructors, and I was kind of managed the fitness center. I was one of the salesmen, and I was actually the top salesman, so I got to sell most of the people that came in there. So one afternoon, my routine was when people walked in the front door, you kind of swarm them, pretty much like at a car dealership. When you walk in, you're fresh meat on the parking lot, and
yeah.
The salesmen attack. So that was our job, is to attack. So I attacked when they came in. It was two guys and a girl, and they were in their early 20s. At the time, I had just turned 21 years old, and I was living the high life. So these two guys and a girl come in, Bill with them. I take them, and I do the little tour that I would do, and it was, it took 14 minutes and 28 seconds. You could set your watch by it. It was always the same because it was methodical. I bring them back in my office so that we can close the deal. I get the quote-unquote paperwork. You're never supposed to use the word contract. I got the paperwork out, put the little tick mark on the dotted line where they're supposed to sign, turned it around to them and said, here, it's only $32 a month, and we can get you started today. Doesn't that sound great? That's the closing thing. They looked at the little dotted line, and they said, we can't sign that today because we're Christians and we have to pray about this. Well, Brother Shannon, I've never heard anyone say they were Christians and had to pray about something. The only thing I knew from my Zig Ziglar sales training 101 courses that I had memorized was that when someone gives you an objection, you ask probing questions so that you can overcome the objection. So this guy says, we're Christians, we've got to pray about it. So I thought fast. The only thing I could think to ask him, because I had to ask another question to keep the conversation going. The only thing I could think to ask was, Christian, so what church do you go to? That's all I knew to ask. He said, well, we go to a non-denominational charismatic church. I said, a dominating what? He said, no, a non-denominational charismatic church. I said, what's a nominational church? He said, no, it's non-denominational. I said, oh, it's like the Catholic Church or the Baptist Church. He said, no, not really. He said, those are denominational churches. We go to a church that really doesn't have a label. It's just a charismatic church. I said, well, what's a charismatic church? What is charismatic? He said, no, not charismatic, charismatic. I said, so what is that? What does that do? He said, well, we believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And I said, oh, okay, I get it. So you guys bring like presents or gifts to church when you come and give them to people, like poor people? That's what the gifts are that you're talking about? Now, I'm sincere. I'm not being sarcastic, Brother Shannon. You know, this is what my mind conceived. I said, so that's what you mean by gifts of the Spirit? And he said, no, that's not what the gifts of the Spirit are. The gifts of the Spirit are laying hands on sick people and they get well, speaking in tongues. And I said, whoa, 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 whoa. Speaking in a tongue, what is a tongue? He said, well, it's a prayer language that we have that's not English, okay? I said, oh, I get it. So you guys are a Spanish church. So you guys do like Spanish services and bilingual stuff. He said, no, it's not really Spanish. You know, I guess it could be sometimes, but the heavenly prayer language is not Spanish. I said, well, what exactly is it? He said, well, it's something that the Holy Spirit gives us, and it just flows out of us. I said, so how long does it take you to learn this language? He said, it's not something that you learn. It's something that is given you as a gift, and it just flows out of you. Okay, so by this time, Brother Shannon, this guy's got me intrigued. I'm in my office. You got to get this picture. It's a small little office with a big window, picture window that looks out onto the workout floor, just like every fitness center you've ever been in your life. So all of these people are out there working out on the treadmills and the stair climbers and all that, and they're looking in my window, and I'm behind my desk, and these three people are sitting in the chairs across from me in front of my desk. He says, it's a charismatic church, and we believe in the gifts, and the Holy Spirit gives us a prayer language, and we pray that. So by now, I'm kind of starting to forget about the sales pitch that I'm supposed to be signing these people up to get my commission, you understand. So now I'm getting really intrigued. Something's stirring in me. I don't understand what it is. So he talked a little bit longer. I asked a few more questions, and I'm getting really interested in this. And then I said, you know, I've never heard that tongue thing before. Would you guys show me what that sounds like? And I was sincere. I mean, I wanted to hear it. And they said, yeah, we could do that. They bowed their heads, sitting in the chairs across the desk from me. I bowed my head, closed my eyes, but then I peeked. You know, I peeked. I wanted to see what was going on. So I kind of creep. You know how a little kid creeps his eyes open when he's supposed to have his eyes closed? So here I am looking at him. About a minute goes by, and not a sound comes out. All right, a little voice pops in my head and says, these people are scammers. This is crazy. Get them out of your office. Don't ever look back. This is nutty stuff. These are kooks, religious fanatics. So I open my eyes and I open my mouth to say to them, you know, why don't you just go on home and just let me know if you want to join tomorrow. I was done with them. I was ready to move on. But one of them, before I could open my mouth, one of the guys looked at me and said, Rick, the Lord told me that we can't pray in tongues in front of you just to prove that he is real. Because the Lord said to me, he is real. And he doesn't have to prove it to you that way. Then he looked at me, Shannon, and he said, but brother, the Lord told me right now, if you want to receive him and be born again, that you can pray in tongues. And he looked me in the eye, this man I'd never laid eyes on before, about an hour and a half before that. He looked across that desk in my eyes and said, Rick, do you want to be born again and baptized with the Holy Spirit? And Shannon, something in me broke. And I looked at him and I said, yes, I do. And I meant it. You see, the friend that I told you about, that my workout partner, the young lady who I would torment for being a Christian, she was planting seeds all along in me. I didn't understand that. All of those seeds were in there, and they were waiting for that time when God would send that person across my path to water those things, and then they would explode and break through the ground. This was my time, Shannon. They looked at me. I was sincere. I looked. They stood up. They said, we're going to come around to that side of the desk, and we're going to put our hands on you. Are you okay with that? And I said, yeah, I'm okay with that. I said, what do I need to do? One of them looked at me and said, all you've got to do, the Lord is telling me, you need to forget everything you think you know about God, everything you've been told or you think you've figured out on your own. God wants a clean slate, and open your heart up to him right now. And brother, I did. They said, bow your head, and we're going to put our hands on you and begin to pray. I'm sitting in my office chair, you know, you're probably sitting in one now, real comfortable cushion chair with arms on it that you know, you can rock back and prop your feet up on the desk when no one's looking, that kind of an office chair. They're behind me. They put their hands on my shoulders. I bow my head, and they start to pray. I hear probably 5 or 6 seconds of what they're praying, and all of a sudden, I don't hear anything they're saying anymore. It's like I'm in a vacuum. From the top of my head, the crown of my head, it felt like someone had a bucket of hot honey that they were pouring down my head. It was thick. It started to come down at about an inch every 3 or 4 or 5 seconds. You understand? It's running down my head. It's running down. It's just about to get to my ears. Gets down and reaches my shoulders, this thick liquid. And all of a sudden, it's starting to freak me out. You know, when you have an encounter with God, you can get freaked out. When you're going from being an atheist, I'd never heard of speaking in tongues, much less heard anyone speak in tongues. This warm liquid gets down to my shoulders. I open my eyes because what's going on? When I open my eyes, I look straight ahead. I'm in my office, which is about the size of a bedroom. All I see is white light, as bright as the sun, but white. And it doesn't hurt your eyes. It's like looking at 1,000 suns, but it does not hurt your eyes, if you understand what I'm saying. There is this white light that is everywhere. Now my eyes are open, and I'm blinking them, trying to decipher what's going on. In this white light, afar off, and I'm guessing in earthly terms, it would be 20 or 30 yards in the distance, there was a man. The light was behind the man, but the light was actually emanating from the man. The man was standing with his feet close together, his hands at his side, stretched out at his side about 10 inches raised in an open gesture like you would tell someone to come to you to receive you. This man is in this distance, and I just see this outline of him. I can't see his face, but this light is coming from him. And I know, no one says anything to me, I know, Shannon, that's Jesus. I knew it. And as he stood there, as this man stood there, he spoke to me, but no words were exchanged. He
wow.
spoke just as clearly as I'm speaking to you, but there were it didn't involve the mouth and the vocal cords. His spirit spoke to my spirit, and he said, I am Jesus, come unto me. And Shannon, I closed my eyes, bowed my head. That warm honey that was pouring down me that had stopped at my shoulders again began to pour down past my shoulders. It continued all the way down my body to the bottom soles of my feet. When it did, something started to spasm in my left jaw. The best way I can explain it, if you've ever been really, really cold and your teeth start to chatter, if your teeth have ever chattered when you're uncontrollably cold, that's what happened. My left jaw began to spasm and just shake, just my teeth chattering. And then my right jaw joined in. And that sounds crazy, how one jaw then the other, but that's what happened. And now both of my jaws, it's like I'm in a deep freeze. And they're just chattering uncontrollably. And then all of a sudden, out of the depth of my belly began to flow a river of living water that contained a heavenly prayer language that I'd never learned, I'd never heard. I'd never heard anyone speak in tongues. And brother, it's pouring out of me. So here I am. I think I was out of it for about 45 minutes. All right, I'm sitting in my chair. I've not moved. I don't see anything. My eyes are open, but I don't know what's going on. But this heavenly language is pouring out of me. When I came to, the three of them were sitting back in the chairs across the desk from me with their jaws open, going, wow. Because, Shannon, I didn't know that that wasn't normal for everyone who became a Christian. I thought, well, they must see this all the time. They probably go place to place to place doing what they did to me, and this is normal. But, of course, I learned that that's the exception and not the rule. That's a road to Damascus Paul-type experience. So here I am, and I'm babbling in tongues and having a hard time speaking in English, which a lot of people do. Sometimes when they get that initial baptism of the Holy Spirit, it's sometimes hard to speak back in English. When I began to speak in English, I opened my eyes, and I took a deep breath. Now listen, I'm not exaggerating anything I'm telling you. You can't make this stuff up. When I opened my eyes, I thought I had good vision before, but Brother Shannon, the colors were jumping off the walls at me. I had never seen colors so vivid as when I was born again. I took a deep breath, and I smelled fragrances I had never smelled in this world before. They'd been around me all this time, but there was some kind of blockage. I couldn't receive these things. But I was a new creature. Let me tell you, that moment, that first breath when I opened my eyes, I knew what it was going to be like to step before the Lord in heaven when we get there. It's that feeling, that absolute clean, fresh, born again. I was a baby who had been born again. I had a different personality. The man you're talking to right now on this date in 2015 is a new man. The old man died. And you know, we hear that so much, brother, that it starts to be cliche-ish, you know, in the Christian circles. Let me tell you, I was a new creature immediately. I had a habit of cussing like a sailor, because that's how we spoke. That's just, it was habitual. Instantly, didn't cuss. Changed my whole personality. My friends didn't know who I was. What happened to you? Did you get abducted by aliens, or they put an implant in you or something? Dude, you're like weird. Shannon, I'm sitting there, and these three Christians are across the desk from me, and I am babbling out of my head because I'm so excited, so thrilled. When I finally stopped talking enough for them to get a word in, they calmly said, okay, we will be back tomorrow and let you know if we're going to join the fitness center or not. To which I replied, I don't care. I don't care. I'll give it to you, man. Let me pay for it. I want you in here. And they're like, No, it's okay. It's okay. But what we need to do now is tell you what has happened to you. We need to explain some things to you. They said, you have had a born-again experience. And I am, right. They said, now listen to us. We've got to tell you some things. You need to know some things. They said, there are two sides in this world. There's a good side and there's a bad side. There's a light and there's a darkness. There's God and there's the devil. Do you know about the devil? I said, the devil? They said, the devil. I said, yeah. I saw that movie, The Exorcist. That devil you're talking about? They said, yeah, kind of. That devil. There's a devil. They said, well, you were a faithful soldier of that devil. You didn't know you were, because you probably didn't even believe that he existed. But you were probably one of his top men. And, you know, thinking back on it, I was, brother. I could have been the president of that club. They said you were one of his top servants. But what happened tonight was the Holy Spirit, God, the one whom you now serve, your new master, set up an ambush. The Holy Spirit sent us in here knowing this was your appointed time. Satan didn't know that and has caught him off guard. And before he could come in here and do anything to stop this, this room was sealed off with the power of the Holy Spirit. And he could not penetrate and get in here. Now, they're telling me this stuff, brother, and I'm just sitting there going, whatever you say, something happened to me, so I'm here and I'm listening to what you're saying from now out. They said, the devil has lost one of his faithful servants tonight, and he's not going to take it lying down. This was 1980, okay, way back in the day. They said, when we leave here, there's going to be a little voice that's going to come to you. And that little voice is going to try to talk you out of what you experienced tonight. That voice is going to say to you, those people are nuts, they're crazy, they're religious kooks, fanatics. Let's get out of here and get to the bar as fast as you can. Get three shots of tequila to start with and get back to normal. They said, when that voice comes to you, you have to defeat that voice, because that's the devil. And you defeat that voice with the word. So here I'm sitting there, brother. I said, the word. What's the word? See, I thought it was a secret password that I'd just gotten into this new club, and they had this password. And I was sincere. I said, what is the word? Like they were going to give me this word that when the devil came, I was going to say this magic word, and he was going to vanish. They said, no, it's not a word. It's the word. I said, yeah, what's the word? They said, the word is the word of God. Every word that's in the Bible is the word of God. They said, do you have a Bible? I said, a Bible? No, Catholics don't have Bibles. Wow. And that's the truth, you know. But I never owned a Bible. I don't think I'd ever held a Bible unless I was moving it off of my, you know, aunt's coffee table so I could set up my Monopoly game or something. I never touched a Bible. They reached in his back pocket and pulled out one of those little New Testament soul winners. You've seen a thousand of them. A little red one. And he said, here, I'm going to give you this because you are going to have a voracious appetite for the Word of God. You are going to want to read this thing nonstop. He hands it to me, and I immediately opened it. And you know, the print on those things is like 2-point print. If you know what, you need a magnifying glass to even see the headings in the thing. It's so small. But I'm sitting there with it about 4 inches from my face, reading it. He said, okay, we've got to go. By this time, it's getting late, because I didn't want them to leave. You know, I just had the experience of my life, and I felt like I was a new person. I can't describe it. You know what it feels like when you go through that. They say, we've got to leave now. We will be back tomorrow, and we'll let you know. But in the meantime, when we walk out of here, And those voices come back to you. And these people had a lot of wisdom. And now looking back on it, I realize that. They said, when that voice comes to you, you defeat it with the word. And here's the word I want you to quote. They said, I want you to say, greater is he that is in me than he that's in the world. I said, yeah, I got it. They said, no. Write it down word for word, because when you're under stress, you won't remember things. Okay, all right. So I get a little sticky note, and I write, he made me write it down. Greater is he that is in me than he that's in the world. I've got my little sticky note on my desk, my little Soul Winners red imitation paper, New Testament. I'm sitting in my chair. I haven't even stood up. They walk out my door, and I've got this smile, the biggest smile I've ever had. I'm waving bye to them. By now it's 9 o'clock. It's late. The fitness center's closing. They walk out the door. When they shut my office door, there was a sound. If you've ever been inside of a walk-in freezer, like a meat freezer, and you've ever heard that door close from the inside, Brother Shannon, it makes a sound, a sucking vacuum sound, like a whoom. You know what I'm talking about?
Yes.
I heard that sound when they shut my door, and I thought, well, that's a strange sound. It's like I was in some sort of a vacuum thing, tube. About 10 seconds after they walked out of that door and I heard that sound, that whoom, this voice sat on my shoulder and said, those people are crazy. That is called the power of suggestion. They talked you into something. They talked to you, they explained, and then you just followed what they suggested. And this thing is telling me this. All of a sudden, the honey that started at the top of my head and started to come down so slowly that I described, all of a sudden there was a black thickness that started at the top of my head and started to come back over me, and it was a blackness. And it came down the same way about to my shoulders. And I took a breath, and I smelled the most horrible stench that you can imagine that you've ever smelled on this earth. It was in my office, this horrible, nasty thing. And the world that I had seen that was so bright, the vivid colors, all of a sudden it was like something came over the lens of my eye and it wasn't as bright anymore. It was back to like it used to be. And I knew, oh no, this is what they warned me about. I started fumbling around my desk for that little sticky note piece of paper. I grabbed it and I said, greater is he that is in me than he that's in the world. And when I said the word world, that vacuum sound that I heard at my door, I heard it again. It went whoom, and all of that nastiness, that blackness left me. It went out that door. And I'm sitting there in that newness of the Lord again, and I said at that moment, this is real. This is real. And that is what started me on the path that I walk today. Now, that's the good news is that I got absolutely miraculously road to Damascus experience born again. The bad news was, no one told me that those things were called demons and they would try to come back into my life after they had been evicted, left, that they were going to come back. And the thing about it, Brother Shannon, demons are patient. They've got nothing to do but wait until you start to get a weak moment. And then they'll creep and work their way back in. So, over the years, little by little, I didn't know about deliverance. That wasn't anything that was ever taught. You couldn't find anybody teaching deliverance. And sadly to say, today it's the same way. If you can find one deliverance church, deliverance ministry, in a town of 100,000 people, you're fortunate. That is why it's so important, ministries like yours, so important. I was having this discussion with Pastor John Gogan, and we were talking about and he was asking about self-deliverance and those things and how crucial that is, that we, you know, we all have to do this on an ongoing basis. And I was saying that how powerful it is when he does the mass deliverance on Omega Man. I said, man, I get into that. And I listen and I absolutely plug myself in so that I can receive that, because we all need it. But no one teaches. No one was teaching back then about it. So I came back just, you know, and amazing things happened. But that's where it started. Then I decided, the Lord was telling me, because, you know, God will talk to you. When you get that born again, that thing, you're walking so close to him in those days. You're a baby and he is taking care of his baby. You know, you're not able to get out and walk yet. So the Lord sent me back home to my hometown of Marshall, Texas. And so I came back there to my family business to proclaim the wonderful news that I had been born again, and I was now speaking in a foreign language that I had never learned. My Catholic mother was less than enthusiastic about that. My dad could care less. He didn't care, whatever. My mother had a fit, and that's putting it mildly. Because, you know, when you've got that experience, you're on fire for God, you're going to tell everybody about Jesus. So I moved back home into my bedroom in my house, and all I did was I went and bought a Bible. You know, I had the little Soul Winner's Bible. I went down and spent $12 or something and actually bought what I thought was a big Bible. It's a thin line that's got the New and the Old Testament in it. Not much bigger than the little red one I had, but to me it was a huge Bible. So I sat there. I've still got that thing. I keep it by my bedside because I marked it up. I had, you know, every kind of color. You can't even read it anymore. There's so much color and stuff. I don't know how I read it in the first place. The print is so small. I'd have to have three pairs of glasses on today to do that. But that's all I did, was sit in my room, read that stuff, go to work, and tell people about Jesus. And a funny thing happened. Whenever I would tell people about Jesus, the power of God would fall just like it had fallen on me. And most of them would become born again and start speaking in tongues right there, just like I had done. Because you know what, brother? What you get from God is contagious. You hear what I'm saying? You become contagious. And you can take, once you've been with God, man, you can walk down an aisle sometimes and people will feel that power. And you are contagious. That goes for the good and the bad. When you've been with demonic stuff, you're contagious with that too. You know what I'm talking about. So here I am, my little hometown, and I am on fire for God, and I'm going, all right, this is amazing. So now what, God? I'm driving down the road, and do I need to go to church or what? There's this little wooden building that had been 14 different churches in the last 10 years. You know how that is. And it's, I don't even remember, People's Deliverance Temple or something was the name on it. So the Holy Spirit said, right there, that's where you're going. So I whipped in the dirt parking lot. There was one other car there, and that was the pastor's car. And this was, I think, Sunday morning, full-blown service. And, of course, there were only two people in there, and that was the pastor and his wife. They were having service. So I go in and sit on the back row, and I'm thinking, okay, here I am. So things were happening at that church. There was deliverance going on. It, again, seemed normal to me because that was my only... The only thing I knew was that people would come in off the street, and before service was over, they would be up there on the floor spitting out some kind of a multicolored thing that I don't know what it was, but it came out of them, and they would be writhing and screaming and doing all that, and when it was over, they'd stand up, and they'd be different, and they'd walk out different. So that was my experience, my early part of deliverance. My mother, the whole time, my Catholic mother, she actually hired a private investigator to follow me because she was convinced I had gotten into a cult. And I was in some kind of a nutty, crazy Holy Ghost. They call them Holy Rollers back in my hometown. I was in a Holy Roller cult, so she was going to try to have me committed. That was what she, her goal was, to get enough evidence so she could get me committed, because I'd obviously lost my mind speaking in tongues. Well, as things went, my mother passed away about a year and a half, 2 years after that. She had a massive stroke at 56 years old. And sitting at her desk, she fell over. Died about 2 days later. My dad, adopted dad, just drank more then at that point. You know, alcohol literally killed both my parents. My dad began to drink more, and I became his caretaker because that's what, quote, children of alcoholics do. That all that generational stuff was trying to come down. So my dad lived for 16 months after mother died, and then my dad committed suicide. My dad killed himself, and I found him. So all of these things, I'm telling you this story, I'm trying to give you a background of how I came to this. I don't have a normal story. And the one thing I found, Brother Shannon, people that have the most abnormal stories often can do so much damage to the kingdom of darkness. God can just use all of those things that the devil intended to destroy you. God takes it and turns it into a ministry, my brother, where you can help people. I know what I'm talking about. I haven't read about it. What I'm going to talk about is not something I read about or saw on YouTube. It's something I've lived. I often tell people, don't teach me how to fly an airplane if you don't fly an airplane. I mean, I appreciate the simulators and all that, but if you've never been in the cockpit for like 6,000 hours, I don't want you trying to teach me how to do something you just think you know how to do. So someone who's done something, man, that's the guy I want to talk to. And Omega Man has been so amazing because you bring these pastors and these teachers and these resources out so that people all over the world can hear this teaching, because this is the message Satan doesn't want out. Brother, you can get up and you can preach sermons and you can do feel-good messages and you can have picnic on the ground and singing and all of that, and Satan doesn't care. But you get on this deliverance stuff because this is what tears down his kingdom. This is what destroys his power base. So all of that was how I started and how I got here in the beginning. So I drifted in and out, and you know, after being in the Deliverance Church, that thing kind of folded up and went away. The pastor of that church was an older gentleman who died. So that went away, and my life just kind of floated along, never thinking much more about deliverance until 1993. I was a professional kickboxer. I had followed my passion. I was teaching karate. And I'd gone back to my hometown. I'd never left when I moved back there, Marshall, Texas. Marshall, Texas happens to be the hometown of George Foreman, world champion boxer. And during this time, this was between 1987 and 1995, George Foreman was in his second comeback. And his second comeback was when he won the heavyweight title of the world from Michael Moore. He knocked him out in the 10th round. So George was training for all those fights. He fought a lot of fights. They were on, you know, all televised because George was famous. It's a big name. So all of that training he was doing was right there in my backyard. So I had a gym, and George had a gym. But George's, of course, was a private gym. It wasn't public. You couldn't go to George Foreman's gym and work out. It was at his ranch, and it was totally secure. He had security around there because he didn't want people, of course, coming in and spying on his training for his opponents. When you're talking about heavyweight boxing fights, you're talking about $20-30 million at stake. That's a lot of money. Yeah, those are the kinds of purses George was earning. So he was real secure. So the rule was, George had all of these boxers that had to be in his camp for his sparring partners. Now, a sparring partner is someone that you get in the ring with and you practice before your fight. You have to have sparring partners. That's how you learn, you know, to get in shape so that you can get in the ring and win the fight. So George would have to import his sparring partners from literally all over the world because he hit so hard. He was so strong that it sounds crazy, you know, but he would hit them so hard that he would break their ribs every day. You know, he'd break another one's chest plate, their sternum. He just hit so hard. He's a heavyweight champion of the world, one of the hardest punchers ever. So here's George. He's got all of these guys that are training, but they can't work out in his gym. They only spar with him. Then they have to leave the gym, and they would come to my gym. So I have all these guys working out in my gym and all the trainers that are with these guys, because here's how the boxing world works. When there's a main event, say George Foreman and Michael Moore, for example, there will be something called undercards. In other words, the main event is a 12-round fight. Then you have to have so many other fights beneath that one. You have to have probably six other fights. So all of those other fights are called the undercard. And the boxers would typically bring their own guys for those undercards because that's an opportunity for them to climb the ladder, so to speak, and to get seen on television, right? So George had a stable. It's called the stable of fighters that these guys were under him, and they would come. So during this time, they were in Marshall, Texas training, and I was training. I was in the midst of my kickboxing career, and I was a Christian. And there was a prayer group that we had, that we had formed. And man, I wanted to minister. You know, I just didn't know exactly how I was going to be plugged in. I don't know if you've ever had that thought, that you really want to do something for God, but you're just not sure exactly where he's going to plug you in. So you just kind of keep floundering around. So we started this prayer group at my fitness center, which is a boxing gym fitness center. And we would meet after work, couple of three nights a week, and we would pray sometimes till the wee hours of the morning in spiritual warfare. Now, I didn't know much about spiritual warfare. There was a group of about five of us. I think I was the only guy. There was one other guy in the group, but he didn't show up all the time. And I didn't know much, but these other people did. And the group leader was a girl named Cheryl DeHart. And she's actually someone that I led to the Lord right when I moved back to Marshall. She's another story. But she'd become a Christian, and so she was now leading this prayer group thing. And we're in this thing, and we're doing battle. So Cheryl mentions to me one day, she said, "Do you know anything about spiritual warfare?" I said, "Spiritual warfare? No, not really." She said, "Well, God's really been teaching me some things about that, and there are some witches and some covens in the area that are really attacking the work that Christians are trying to do, and we've got to shut that thing down in prayer. Now, I respected Cheryl enough to know that if she said this, man, I'm going to trust what she says, and I'm getting in there with her. So we're doing these prayers several nights a week, and I get these two prophetic words, and that's what I want to share with you, from two different people. One of them was in the prayer group that was meeting, and another one had no connection to the prayer group. So she wouldn't have known what we were doing in there, that we were doing spiritual warfare. But this is how this thing came about. And the year was 1993. And I actually, these were written down and handed to me. And I saved what they were actually written on. And this was the prophecy that came to me from the first person. And she didn't know anything about the prayer group. She was a Christian. And she said, "God came on me last night around 7 o'clock and just urged me to get a pen and write this down. This is a word for you." And that this wasn't a normal thing. She wasn't one of those people that would come in every other week with a, quote, word from God for you. In fact, she'd never given anyone a word that I knew of. So she comes in and she says, "God gave this to me for you." So this was 1993. Now, this ties in to what I'm doing right now and what I'm getting ready to teach you.